Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are in Acts chapter 17, and this section deals with the nobility of the Bereans, the diligence that they had in searching the Scripture. They had an eagerness to hear the Word of God, and they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that what they heard was consistent with the previous revelations of the Word of God. And that's a model for us, then, that we ought to emulate, that we should yearn, hunger for the Scriptures, for the truth of God's Word. And as we diligently search the Scriptures, we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He's our Lord and our Savior. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer of all things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none like unto Him. Fairest Lord Jesus, the hymn is 129. We diligently go to the Scriptures, He reveals Himself to us. He instills faith in us by the power of His Spirit. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. The hymn is 454.
My faith looks up.
And it is the Bible that is the source of truth. It is the revealed Word of God. It is the inerrant, complete Scriptures. And thus it is reliable even for today. Some people seek to relegate it to some dusty old book from the past. But it is the living, breathing Word of God. And thus it is useful. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy Bible, Book Divine, 674. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Acts 17, verses 10 through 13.
And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few.
And 13.
But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your revelation of truth even to this day, despite all of those who have sought to quash it or to destroy it, to dilute it. We thank you that you have maintained your truth and that you have promised to be with us always, even until the end of the age. We pray that you would guide us and direct us even this morning as we worship you, as we strive to apply this message from your word to our daily lives. We pray for Bob, who's still at the nursing home. Pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage him. Pray that he would soon be able to return home. We pray for the Soans family with their loss in the area here. And we pray that your will be done, that your comfort would be upon them. We thank you and praise you for your amazing grace unto us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we often commemorate a date in history, and as our topic is the Scriptures this morning, the event is somewhat relevant, I think. September 8th, the year 1636, was the founding date of Harvard University, the Massachusetts Puritans established a university, the first university in what was to be the United States of America. And ironically, its purpose was to train preachers of the gospel. Even in their founding verses, their founding charter, they emphasized the name of Christ. The plaque is still on the wall of Harvard, although it's grown up behind vines and trees, and they seek to ignore it. And from their official documentation, they don't even make reference to it anymore. Harvard is one of those bastions of liberalism and atheism and agnosticism today. And it shows the downward trend of much of American education as the Word of God has been thrown out, as any reference to the Almighty is squelched. And thus, we've seen the results in society. We see courts which make decisions not based upon law anymore, but based upon popular opinion or international views. We see politicians who operate by the whim of the polls rather than the foundation of truth. But our lesson this morning from Acts 17 is the firm grounding that we have in the Word of God. And thus, there is stability, there is knowledge, and a closer relationship with the one who is our Lord and Savior, if we simply follow the instruction of the Word of God and delve into it, even as the Bereans, diligently searching daily, not just waiting for Sunday to roll around so we might get a little bit of exposition from the Bible, but that we might daily, diligently, fervently meditate upon it, read it, and by the power of the Spirit, by the illumination of the Spirit, seek to understand and apply it to our daily lives. Thus, searching Scriptures daily. If we would have read this entire passage together this morning, we would see that Paul and Silas were previously in the capital city of the region of Macedonia, Thessalonica. And there, the previous sections of the book of Acts tell us of the persecution that came unto them. The Jews in particular were riled up. They resisted the gospel message. They resisted the assertion of Paul and Silas that this message that they preached, the Savior whom they offered unto the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, was indeed the great I Am, the God of the Bible. The Judaizers didn't want to hear that. They wanted to preserve their traditions. They wanted to preserve their ceremonies and their rites and their rituals. But Paul and Silas were offering Christ, the God of the Bible. And that's the same Christ that we profess today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we see here in this section that the brethren, those who were the faithful ones, the believers, they recognized the danger that Paul and Silas were in, the trouble that faced them because of the mounting persecution in Thessalonica. And immediately, they didn't wait, they didn't look for some other alternative. Immediately they ushered them out by night. And that's a reminder to us that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for all kinds of circumstances. Yes, we trust in the sovereign protection of the Lord, but we must be alert. We must be on guard for those false doctrines which would creep in. We must be alert to the dangers that surround us in society. And we must be, even as the Scripture portrays those servants of God as the watchmen on the wall, we must be alert to sound the alarm for those who may be sleeping spiritually, who may be not paying attention to the Word of God. We must be quick and on guard. Immediately they ushered them out and they took them to Berea. Berea was a smaller city, a second-class city, so to speak, about 50 miles southwest of the capital city of Thessalonica. It was a city. It was on the eastern slope of the Olympia mountain range, and it was overlooking a large plain fed by two rivers. It was a prosperous area, but it was not nearly as metropolitan as Thessalonica, and therefore not nearly as culturally sophisticated as those in Thessalonica thought they were. But they were a region located very near to the birthplace of the great ruler Alexander the Great. And yet we see as we read this passage that the Jews who lived there were a little bit different than the Jews who occupied Thessalonica. Paul and Silas, as was their custom, when they arrived at this new place, they went first to the synagogue of the Jews. And as we read the various accounts of the missionary work, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that was always his first stop. He always sought to demonstrate his love for his fellow countrymen. Romans 9:3, Paul emphasized his great love for those of Jewish ancestry, those of his brethren after the flesh. He desired at one point, even if he could forfeit his own salvation, that they might be saved, that he would be willing to do so. And that is indeed great love. But of course, that isn't what happened. That's not the will of the Lord in the matter, but Paul demonstrated an expression of such devotion, such love for his brethren, his countrymen, that he would even be willing to have forfeited his own salvation if they might believe. And that's a lesson for us, the missionary zeal, the evangelistic attitude that we ought to have. Too many times we just simply shrug it off and let our friends, our family, go down that broad road to destruction without a word. So we must follow the example. Paul said he desired to be followed, but only insofar as he follows Christ. Even as the Lord Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem, and he said, how often would he have responded to them? He would have taken them in under his wings as a mother hen protects her chicks, and yet they would not hear. Paul desired salvation for those who heard the message. And he went first to the synagogue, first to the Jews, offering the truth to them, and then, according to the principle, even as he left Thessalonica and moved on to Berea, the instructions of the Lord himself in Matthew 10:23, the Lord had said, if they persecute you in one place, shake the dust off of your feet and move on to another city. And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul and Silas did here. They went on to Berea, and they were ready. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, we're to be prepared in season and out of season. It might have been a bigger synagogue in Thessalonica. It might have been people with more famous rabbis. It might have been people who, at least on paper, had a greater knowledge of truth. And with a greater population, there was greater hope for converts. And yet we know that God does not always work that way. He doesn't often work in the large numbers. Indeed, he tells us to despise not the day of small things. Zechariah reminds us of that principle from the Word of God. And thus, we are to be ready, even as Paul and Silas, in season and out of season, be prepared to profess that faith that we claim to believe. Be ready to share the good news of the gospel to those who are lost and dying in this evil world, to those who are suffering from physical ailments or circumstances which they find no earthly hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the great physician. He's still the one who is our creator. He knows all of our needs. He has experienced every temptation in every way such as we. And he's able to provide a means of escape. He's able to provide deliverance from the addictions of this world, from the sufferings of this world, from the sorrows of this world. He's still the same Lord today. Paul and Silas offered this message to the Jews, to those of the synagogue of Berea. And we see the commentary here in verse 11 that these Jews were a bit different than those in Thessalonica. These were what the scripture calls noble. They received the word openly, with a different reaction, not the hostility that the Judaizers expressed, not the skepticism that this Jesus was the Messiah promised by the Old Testament scriptures. They openly and readily received the truth. And this, of course, wasn't anything to their own credit. They are called noble. But they were given the eyes to see and the ears to hear by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It was the will of God that they receive the message, even as it is the will of God today for any who hear and repent and believe. It's not ours to will or to work our salvation. Many people believe that we can simply choose Jesus. We can accept Christ. And they're nice phrases, but they're not scriptural. Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We must, therefore, look to him for guidance. We must look to him for wisdom and discernment. And we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to understand and apply these great truths that have motivated the apostles, those evangelists, those great preachers down through the ages. And it's a message which is equally valid and equally viable for today. They received the message openly and willingly. And we're told that they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just wait for the Sabbath to roll around. They didn't just wait for a particular designated time for worship. Those things are important, we're told. To forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:45. But it goes far beyond that. Because our worship, our service to the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that can be relegated to the Lord's Day. It's not something just for Sunday morning. It's not just for a day of the week or a time of the week or a place. We are to be his servants 24/7. And he desires and demands that we worship him, that we seek after him, that we serve him wherever we find ourselves. And thus, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. They had personal times of reading the word. They had times of fellowship and communion throughout the week. They met in one another's homes. They didn't just go to the synagogue, but they did that too. And when the persecutors came and they were no longer welcome in the synagogue, then they went outward and they followed the instruction of the Lord and they went elsewhere and they taught others and they sought others to believe as they believe. And the word of God flourished and prospered. And thus they searched the scriptures to find out whether those things were so. Paul was a forceful preacher. We know of his background. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet, when he came to a conversion to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he put aside that persecution of the Christians that had been the hallmark of his early life. And he was instructed for 3 years in the desert. unlearning the ritual religion that he had had so central part of his life for so many years. He had the pedigree. He had the highest degrees that he could have. He was taught by the great teacher Gamaliel. But all of that was nothing in comparison to the truth and the understanding that he received from the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, is a principle for us, too. The greatest knowledge, the greatest wisdom that we can have is that which comes not from the greatest educational institutions of the land. Not that we despise formal education, but true knowledge, true wisdom comes from the Word of God, and it comes by the illumination of the Spirit of God. And thus, we are challenged, like the Bereans, as Paul commended them for searching the Scriptures daily to find out that these things were so. They were familiar. The Jews of the synagogue of Berea were familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. And the way in which Paul sought to open their eyes of understanding was to apply those Old Testament scriptures to the personification of God in the flesh, the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that was the Lord Jesus Christ. In some places, that notion was just rejected outright. They didn't want to hear it. They had all the wisdom and the culture and the education they needed, and they didn't need any further explanation from this strange little preacher. But Paul was empowered by the Spirit of God, and he, in very much the same manner that the Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, they were downcast after the crucifixion. They didn't see any hope, any future. And yet the Lord revealed himself to them. He made them realize that he was the object of all of the Old Testament prophecies. From Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, the curse upon Adam and Eve, and the promise of nothing but hard labor and sorrow and death, the separation that came from their sin, from the Holy God. And yet, even as early as Genesis 3:15, the Lord promised that prophecy of the one who would be born of a woman. And though Satan, the serpent, would bruise his heel, he would crush the serpent's head. And the hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that were unveiled over the succeeding centuries and millennia, they all spoke of the one who was coming, the one who would be the perfect Savior, the Good Shepherd, the one who would work mighty miracles, the one who would raise from the dead. This was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Against all of the mathematical odds, he fulfilled all of those hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and proved that he was and is the great I Am. His greatest miracle was that he rose from the dead, as he prophesied that he would. He told them, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it from the dead, or I'll rebuild it." He was, of course, speaking in the words of John. We're told that he was speaking of his own body. The Jews took it literally, and there are many people running around today who boldly profess they take every word of Scripture literally. And yet, if you analyze and evaluate their theology, they really don't take it literally. But this is a spiritual book. Much of what is here is history. It is reality. It is literal. But Paul reminded the Corinthians that God's truth works first in the natural and then the spiritual. So there is that deeper application. There's that deeper realization, the deeper understanding that must come from the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't simply know everything factual about the Bible and think we've got it covered. I heard one guy on the radio this week say that he he has been jokingly told by his congregation that he could preach a series of sermon on probably any verse or any word of any verse in the Bible. And that goes to show the depth and the marvelous nature of the Word of God. We can read something once and read it again a week later and read it again a year later and see something deeper and more marvelous and more complex than we had ever known before. It is a bottomless well. It is fathomless. It is the infinite wisdom of Almighty God. And thus, we are to treasure it. We are to use it and apply it to our daily lives. The Bereans diligently searched the Scriptures daily. They desired to understand whether these things that they heard were true. Isaiah had warned those who heard him that those who did not speak the Word of God did so because the light was not in them. And there are many pulpits around this land and around this world that if you go to them today, you won't hear any light. You won't see any light. You won't hear any truth because the light is not in them. They are what the Scripture calls synagogues of Satan. And yet we are challenged to preach the complete Word of God. We are challenged to find Christ in Scripture for in every passage of Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. He is there. And thus, as the Bereans were challenged to daily search the Scriptures, as they were commended for their nobility and their willingness to heed the instruction, the call of the Spirit of God, and they applied it to their lives, we see the immediate results. In verse 12, we're told that many believed. Unlike in Thessalonica, where only a small number heard and believed and repented of their ritual religion and their previous reliance upon their pedigree, upon their ancestry, the notion that somehow they were better than everybody else because they were lineal, literal descendants from Father Abraham. But Paul reminds us that there's two seeds of Abraham. There's those after the flesh, and there's those after the Spirit. And we who are children of God by faith are indeed sons of Father Abraham. And thus, we have claim to what Peter calls the promises of God, the holy nation, the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation. That applies to the local assembly of God's people, and not merely to a national state, as so many wrongly assume even today. Those promises are fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who said, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight for it." But he reminds us that his is the heavenly kingdom, his is the eternal reign, and he will never forfeit his throne. Earthly kings die. Elected presidents come to the end of their term. Thankfully, in many cases. But the King of Kings rules and reigns forever. And thus, the Bereans diligently sought to know better this Messiah, this King, who Paul and Silas offered unto them. They yearned to know the truth of Scripture. They yearned to apply the learning that had been previously a superficial learning, but now was revealed to them to be a depth which requires a lifetime to pursue. And the realization that in this life, in this flesh, we will never achieve a complete mastery, a complete understanding. And yet we are promised that relationship, that eternal presence with Christ. And then we will know Him as He is. We will know fully. Paul said, "We see now presently as through a glass darkly." But when that day comes, when we are called to be with Him, or when He returns in the air, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are yet alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we are told that we will be like Him, we will be forever with Him. And then we will know fully these things that we partially understand now. But that doesn't give us an excuse to just simply accept our present status, our present condition. The Bereans yearn to know more, and we ought to hunger, even as He represents the Word of God as the bread of life. It ought to sustain us. It ought to empower us. It ought to enable us to face our daily struggles and our daily temptations, our daily sorrows and our sufferings and our persecution. Whatever we may experience in our lives, whether it be good or bad, we may learn, even as Paul, to be content in all such things, to recognize that God is sovereign. He has a purpose in allowing the good things and the bad things in our lives, and thus that we might profit from it, that we might rightly praise Him through the bad times as well as the good, and that we might trust Him, even as Job, in all of his losses, in all of his pain, in all of his sorrow. He said, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Bereans diligently sought to know whether these things were true. And here the Bereans are praised for their heart attitude, their nobility, their desire to know more of God's truth. But this is a commendation for Paul and Silas as well. For Paul notes in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, that one of the characteristics of those who are called to preach and teach the Word of God is that they are apt to teach. That is one of the chief qualifications of those who are elders of His churches. It is one of the chief characteristics even of Christians in general, that we ought to be ready, we ought to be willing, we ought to be prepared to speak forth that which we profess to believe. We shouldn't just assume that God will reveal it to them in His time if He wants them to know. No, there's an urgency. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow for many people. We cannot take for granted that tomorrow will come. Catastrophes come. Sudden calamities come. Heart attacks come. Accidents occur. And of course, we know in the providence of God, nothing is really an accident. Our beginning and our ending are established by God Himself. But from the natural perspective, we call these things freak accidents, or we call them acts of nature. And yet we know that God permits these things, even catastrophes, even calamities, that His glory might be revealed, that some might learn from the experience, they might recognize their mortality, they might turn to the truth, they might repent of their sins, and they might believe on the One who is the God of the Bible. Thus, the Bereans, many believed. Many of the Jews in the synagogue at Berea believed. But the purpose of God was never to just save the Jews. It's not national salvation, it's individual salvation, it's individual faith. And even in the Old Testament, there were many Gentiles who believed. There were many Gentiles who were even in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that there would be that believing remnant from every nation and every kindred, every tongue and every tribe, that began to be fulfilled in greater detail, in greater numbers, in the New Testament. After the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were sent forth, and while many of the initial 11 disciples focused their attention on feeding and encouraging the flock who were those of the natural descendants of Abraham, Paul in particular, and Silas and Barnabas and many like him, they began to reach outward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the far corner to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they, like we, are challenged to carry the good news of the gospel to every kindred and every tribe. And we see here the results, even in Thessalonica. It wasn't just many of the Jews who believed, but we read that there were many who were the noble women who were Greeks, and men, not a few, many Gentiles, male and female, heard this message as well. They didn't have the intimate knowledge, the in-depth knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews, those of Jewish background, those of Jewish culture had. And yet, by the Spirit of God, they were given a yearning for truth and a yearning for understanding as well. And they recognized their sinful condition. They recognized that they needed a Savior as well. And they are called noble because they were humble enough to repent and believe. They didn't rely upon their intellectual superiority over these uneducated people around them. The Greeks were highly educated. They were intellectuals. And yet, they were pagans. And they came to realize that their reliance upon a god for this and a goddess for that and all kinds of gods and goddesses didn't help them in their daily lives. There was no hope. There was no happiness. There was no joy. There was no peace. There was no contentment. So they, by the Spirit of God, were given a realization of their sin and a recognition of their Savior. And they, too, turned to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus the Bereans are remembered even to this day as those who were humble enough to recognize their need. They were intelligent enough to recognize the source of their hope. And thus, they were considered noble. They were humble. They yearned for truth. They were possessing that spiritual hunger and thirst, even that the Scripture notes of all who are true children of God. In verse 13, though, we see the result. We see the reaction. Whenever the Spirit of God moves in the lives of people, there's a counter-reaction. Even as in the 15th and 16th century, as the Reformation brought forth much truth to those who had been benighted, those who had been in the darkness of Roman ritualism. The Reformation spawned a counter-reformation, a time of persecution. And this time of reformation among these Jews in the synagogue of Berea, and as the Spirit of truth moved and opened the eyes of the Greeks in the area as well, there was a counter-reaction. Those in Thessalonica, those persecutors who had driven Paul and Silas out, they heard of the news 50 miles away of the work of the Spirit of God in that town. And they came and they stirred up the people. The word is rather like agitated, or as waves stirred up in the fury of a storm. And oftentimes, when there is the work of the Spirit and salvation, there's the time of testing. There's a time of persecution. There's a time of difficulty. Many people think that following Christ is a bed of roses, that you'll never have another problem, but that's not Scripture. That's not the way the Spirit of God works. That's not the history of the Word of God. We must recognize that there are challenges, there are testings, there are times when the devil himself may seek to test that new faith. But for those who are genuinely saved, those who have been regenerated by the act of the Holy Spirit, it's an indwelling that occurs that cannot be broken. It's the initial down payment, the earnest of our full knowledge that will one day come. And the Spirit of God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And thus there's the result. There was the work of salvation among the Bereans, both Jew and Gentile. there is the principle for us that we should be quick to share the gospel, the good news, to any and all who will hear. We don't know who they are, but it is not our job to pre-select to whom we will deliver that message. We are to be a witness to those both great and small, to those both rich and poor, to male and female, for we're told that the Scripture is not limited, it is not restricted. It is open to Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. And that individual knowledge of faith in Christ is thus ordained for any and all who will hear and who will believe. And thus, we are to simply put forth the message, and the Spirit of God will open the eyes and the ears of those whom He will, and He will save. There were results as Paul and Silas faithfully delivered that message. They delivered it in Thessalonica, and when things got unbearable there, when things got too dangerous there, they were ushered to another city. And there were many more who heard and believed there. From human perspective, it was a smaller place. It was a lesser of a prospect. The business model wouldn't have been to go from the capital city to a remote, lesser city. And yet that's exactly what the Spirit of God did. He often uses that which is small and insignificant to accomplish the greatest things for His kingdom, because by such He is magnified. We can't take credit for ourselves. It's the Spirit of God, it's the Word of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who accomplishes His kingdom. And thus, as the Word of God went forth to the Bereans, there was a noticeable impact. When we faithfully preach and teach the Word of God, there ought to be a noticeable impact. Not necessarily just in numbers, but in the quality of Christian life. We ought to be growing in our faith. We ought to be prospering. We ought to be deeply rooted so that we are an effective witness when those storms of life blow through our direction. We ought to be faithful testimonies of what the power of God can do in our lives. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. The hymn is 370. 370.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.